The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Genesis 46, dealing with the analysis of verses 31 through 34. Pick up probably around page 37 of our notes. All right, if we expect to truly benefit from the study at hand once again this morning, it behooves us to make sure that we have dealt with any personal sin in life. As believers, we continue to engage in sin. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 makes that clear. Obviously, we engage in personal sin when we do. As believers, God the Holy Spirit indwells us, then we neutralize His filling ministry in this vein. We are in a state of carnality. We must be in a state of spirituality in order to understand the truth of Bible doctrine, since a natural man does not understand, nor can it understand these things. And how are we able to regain the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit? Is the rebound technique, that is application of 1 John 1:9. We're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us how to do that. That is through our prayer of confession in light of any personal sin in our lives. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. That verse is written to believers, for believers, so that indeed we can enjoy and function appropriately and act with honor before God and fellowship with Him in true fellowship with one another. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for positive volition, the fellowship that we can enjoy with one another. We ask that you continue to bless us in our positive volition, and as we continue to seek to know you and understand your plan, and that once again this morning, God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, closing out here, Genesis chapter 46, verses 31 through 34, follow in sequence after the reunion of Joseph with his father, having been separated from him now for some 22 years. After the fact, as they regained their composure, Joseph then addresses his brothers and the household of his father. This to inform them in regards to the situation at hand. They're relocating to Egypt upon his instructions, as well as upon the invitation of Pharaoh himself, Sesostris the First. And in this way, in this vein, he exhorts them, and he lays out the agenda, what is to be done, what can be expected, and the general approach that all should take in regards to ensuring the security of the extended grace handed to them by Pharaoh to make sure that everything is above board and that all things are checked off to transfer their residence in the smoothest and most legal possible way in this regard. And in so doing, here in his discourse with his family, Joseph here once again takes center stage in reflecting the true spiritual level of which he operated in this regard. We will see and have seen, obviously, his finesse in regards to dealing with others, the ability to employ tact, not to be abrasive, etc., in regards to dealing with others, and as well as showing his true orientation to authority on both sides of the coin, not only in regards to him being the second most powerful person in the world and in Egypt as the vizier, but also being under authority of still his boss, that being Pharaoh himself. Rereading here the verses 31 through 34. And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. Verse 32, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. Verse 33, and it shall come about when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? 34, that you will say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, the general location that they have arrived at, that Joseph himself has placed them in that vein. For every shepherd, and he goes on and he concludes, for every shepherd is loathsome or abominable to the Egyptians. So here Joseph, in addressing the situation and addressing his family, he not only addresses the physical aspects of these things that are going on and that concern, but he also has concern in regards to their spiritual welfare and their spiritual well-being in this regards. And the land of Goshen was not just geography or real estate that is prime in and of itself as a purpose for Joseph picking this location. But it is a location that is generally rural and apart from the main hub and stream and congregating of the Egyptian people in and of themselves in the metropolitan areas. So here in his picking in regards to the land of Goshen, he seeks to address his concern in regards to their well-being, physically and spiritually, to ensure that they remain separate, first and foremost, from the Egyptians, to avoid assimilation into their culture. Obviously, it is God's plan for them to be there only for a couple of centuries. As long as that may be, obviously, those of us who are past the half-century mark recognize it doesn't take too long to get there. But either way, it is God's plan for them to remain there for 210 years. And then they are to exit it and go in and enjoy the real estate clause of the Abrahamic covenant through the conquest of Canaan. I'm convinced that Joseph recognizes his prophecy and has gapped it completely in this regards. He knows and has illustrated that is God's geographical will for his family to relocate there to begin with. To me, insinuates further that he also recognizes the extent of the prophecy as it is to be concluded. So, in that vein, obviously, as God's chosen people, as a Hebrew race with their unique form of worship, etc., he wants to make sure that they don't get wrapped up in the pagan culture that otherwise characterizes Egypt, with its exceptions, obviously, as we have brought out, at least in this period of their history. And then on top of that, based on his last remarks in regards to shepherds and their occupation, he wants to make sure that as nomadic herdsmen, as a foreigner coming into the land in and of itself, that they are found as agreeable or embraced by the Egyptian population in general, in spite of their prejudice in this regard. So his approach here, as we have dealt with, is straightforward. He uses tact as an instrument for negotiation. In dealing first with his family here, he tells him that obviously he's still oriented to his own authority in life, Pharaoh, and tells him that he's going to go up and report to Pharaoh. And the report, obviously, is to include all that has occurred at this point in time of their history. And in addressing his family here, it's interesting and very discerning of Joseph in this regard, that when he addresses them in regards to going up and reporting, the cohortative use of the verbs to go up and to say or report to them is essentially an exhortative type of nuance to it. It has an appeal, but it is strongly recommended, if you will, in regards to letting him do this. Hence the let me go up and let me say, as it would be literally translated in this regards. And now Joseph is addressing his family, and he's letting them know that in spite of being the vizier of Egypt, when it comes to family affairs or spiritual well-being and being part of the family, that he's not going to bully them with his authority. And obviously, for the brothers, they probably wish that they never see that again in their lives based on their previous experience with him when he is under his STA and abuses authority otherwise in this regard. But here, he's truly showing them the doctrine in his soul, that he's in fellowship, and that he obviously is not condescending in regards to how he deals with them, and he wants to be part of the family unity as a member of the family, and he's not going to roughshod over them otherwise, that in regards to decisions that are pertinent to their family, and whether it deals with their business or whether it might deal with their spiritual realities in this regards. And then his orientation to authority is seen elsewhere, in addition, in the fact that now he's going to go report to Pharaoh. So let's just pick up here point 17 to get us in back into the context here. Joseph's orientation to authority is then further accentuated, emphasized, as he makes clear that his first course of action after the fact is to report to Pharaoh, our Hebrew verb nagad, to make known, hence report. At 18, even though he is the second most political power in Egypt, Joseph did not skirt his own responsibility to answer to the higher authority of Pharaoh himself. Most of us recognize through Scripture that God's big on authority. Even authority that may be abusive to whatever occasion, not to condone it or excuse it when it is. People obviously often rebel against authority because authority can be just as evil as the subordinates can be in this regard, but that does in no way lessen the importance of orientation and acclimation to the doctrine of authority. Even when authority may be abusive, if the subordinates are rebellious and go against them and try to fight them in that respect, God, you will find, most often will support the authority in that situation. Obviously, what we are to do when we're confronted with things like that is, first and foremost, we're to pray for our authorities, whether it be civil or the royal chain of command. And secondly, we are to do good to evil when it does occur in our life, rather than take action on our own in vindictiveness, revenge, and things of this nature, as the doctrine of authority so points out. So here, Joseph obviously is completely in tune in his orientation to authority. What we address here in these verses further gives us insight in regards to why in God blessing Joseph, why the blessing did follow him in such degree in his promotions throughout his testing of being enslaved otherwise. And that is the authorities, good authority, authorities that are conscionable, if you will, recognizing the attributes that make for good employees and things of this nature, saw these things in regard to Joseph in his own orientation to authority, albeit being a slave at that point in time. He didn't lip off anyway at the risk of your own life, generally speaking. But the whole approach and tact that he used obviously was greatly appreciated by those around him. It provides, this is an area in life that in one's orientation to it can be a witness to others in a great way, in spite of what others may think in regards to authority. So 19, he clearly did not let power go to his head and abuse it regarding subordinates, equals, or higher authorities otherwise in his general course of life. Excuse me. Tickle my throat this morning. Springtime, that's what it is. Either that or divine discipline, I'll let you figure that out. Subordinates, those under his authority, obviously we saw what he would do under his STA in this regard. But in general, he would have not been completely successful at the level that he finds success and blessed by God if he truly was abusive in this respect. His equals recognizes his endearment to his family, allowing them their freedom to make choices in regards to the family, recognizing the needs spiritually and otherwise, and then obviously to Pharaoh. 20, even though Pharaoh had endorsed Joseph's family to relocate to Egypt by personal invitation, back in chapter 45, 17 through 19, Joseph did not take advantage in assuming liberties that otherwise kept Pharaoh out of the loop. Orientation to authority recognizes that an authority being in charge also has a responsibility to make sure things go right. As you're working for your boss, things of this nature, you got to keep that in mind. Obviously, authorities can extend authority to others to do certain things, etc. But most authorities want to be informed in regards to the activities that go on, at least in certain areas of business, the family household, and things of this nature. So it's a wise thing, even if there is some question, to at least keep the authority in the loop in regards to the activities that may be under his jurisdiction and responsibility in that vein. 21, his report will first update Pharaoh that, quote, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. 22, now omitted explicitly here, but understood, is that the verbal phrase have come to me, in quotes, includes the region of Goshen where they are presently located, as when he reports to Pharaoh in chapter 47, verse 1, he makes specific mention there in Goshen. So that's understood here at this point in time. So 23, while Pharaoh opened the doors to the, quote, best of all the land, end quote, as he so stated in chapter 45, for Joseph's family, a specific region was not otherwise indicated, not by Pharaoh, in those words that are recorded. Goshen, by all appearances, is the place that Joseph scrutinized in the land to place his family. So 24, so Joseph will inform Pharaoh that Goshen is where he is picked for them to presently locate. So 25, as we had discussed earlier in verses 28 through 30, the region of Goshen was amenable to providing good pasture land. Obviously, they are ranchers, herdsmen. Pasture land would be essential in regards to at least trying to keep their business going during this severe economic times of famine. So 26, it being located in the Nile Delta region, albeit in the hill country, somewhat away from the river itself in that regards. So 26, as I mentioned, further is a location that was rural and separated from the main hub of Egyptian metropolitan life and culture. Verse 32, then begins the reasoning as he will address Pharaoh in this regards. He will give for such a location. Quote, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. 28, where we pick up. He will inform his boss, Pharaoh, Sesostris, that his family business is ranching, and more specifically, shepherds. Two words in Hebrew, ra'ah, to sown, tendering or herding of sheep, hence a shepherd. 29, now the patriarchs were all rich in cattle, but shepherding seemed to be their title of profession, as they will have audience before Pharaoh, following in chapter 43, they remark that their profession is shepherd, or shepherds. But they are ranchers in general, overall. And it all began all the way back with Abraham, chapter 13, verse 2. If they were successful in these endeavors, Abraham was very rich in livestock and in silver and in gold. So I guess they liked to operate on the gold standard back then. 26, 12 through 14. Isaac sowed in that land, verse 12, in Gerar, and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich, and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks, verse 14, and herds as cattle. And great households of the Philistines envied him. And then 36, 7, so that's Abraham and Isaac, and then Jacob. As he went back to the land of Canaan and was temporarily adjacent to his brother Esau, they split up, for their property, verse 7, had become too great for them to live together. The land where they sojourned could not sustain them because of their livestock. So, as it is, obviously some professions can have more technical identities attached to them. In general, one would look at them as being ranchers or herdsmen. But whether it's a cattle rancher or a shepherd or a goat herder or whatever, one may designate their preference and their, what they consider to be their expertise in the area otherwise. So he will inform Pharaoh that they're essentially ranchers, but they prefer to be known as shepherds. That is their chosen profession. Further, they have brought, point 30, the entirety of their economic enterprise with them, along with all other assets they possess, to update Pharaoh that my family are not freeloaders, even though he told them, don't worry about this stuff, back in his invitation. You can have the best of the land, etc. That was his invitation. As gracious, as magnanimous this was, we see that Jacob was not going to take advantage of that. Not driven by greed and things of this nature. So that they have all their assets with them and their entire enterprise shows that they have come to settle, if you will, but not to be freeloaders in regards to welfare recipients. Otherwise, then it's going to be needed in general during this famine period. So 31, now this information will address several potential issues that might come up in working out all the details here. First, it will reveal the reason that Joseph has placed his family in Goshen, since it has the pasture land necessary for ranching. That would be known by Pharaoh of his topography and use of real estate in that regards. So they're ranchers. So, okay, Goshen, where there's pasture land, makes sense. B, it shows that Joseph was completely honest and would hide nothing from Pharaoh in spite of the authority that he possessed by Pharaoh. I mean, it's basically, he turned him loose. Do what you need to do. You don't see Joseph running with this and, again, making all of his own decisions without always checking in with his boss to make sure everything is copacetic, if you will, in that regards, that this land is good land. He's not going to try to hide anything from Pharaoh. He's completely open to him. Obviously, the fact that he reveals to him that their profession, chosen profession, is shepherding, in spite of the fact that that is seen to be prejudice in regards to the Egyptians, states quite loudly how honest Joseph is in regards to him. And that's point C. This is in spite of the Egyptian attitude, despising their profession, as verse 34C brought out. D, it reveals that his family was self-sufficient and not simply a welfare case. E, it shows that Joseph is not going to indulge in a frenzy of nepotism, trying to place him in strategic, political, and or civil service positions, to use his position to ensure the economic prosperity of his family. Nepotism generally is frowned upon by most businesses that have any type of ethical standards set forth, except in the political business. But anyway, that is to show favoritism because of one's family member relationship in regards to getting a job. You don't do that. You might recommend someone who is that, but based on their qualities, their ability and capability to perform the duties at hand. Obviously, we all may know people and can recommend in that regards, but to use a position of authority simply to give somebody, you know, employment simply because they're a relative, does not hack it. That's not fair to the employer. So here, obviously, they have their own business. They're self-sufficient in that regards. And here is a situation that should give at least Pharaoh some calm in regards to, well, I don't have to think that Joseph's going to try to have to place him in some position or even to assimilate them into the chain of command in regards to the royal responsibilities, etc., such as Joseph's in his position. 32, now in verse 33, Joseph foresees his boss will automatically confirm this his information as to their profession. And she'll come about when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" Wahayaki Kara Kara Lamed Pharaoh Wow Amar Ma Ma Aseh. Your work, your deed. Often a boss will pick the brain of his subordinate to get information and then utilize it in regards to his own grounds for discourse and conversation and confirming certain things. Obviously, it puts the person in a position whether or not they told the truth to begin with, but a boss that trusts their employee obviously would utilize it to advance them in regards to their own information. So 33, Joseph over the years has made effort to learn how his boss operates and prepares to facilitate his style of operation. Again, this is not brown nosing, as it might be called. An employer, employee to an employer. Obviously, these are things that can be applied in this regard. But to have enough concern to learn the business that you're in, to learn how what the likes and dislikes of your boss is, what his expectations are, his a way of doing business, you know. Rather than always running off thinking that they know better than the boss, you know, and they'll do it their way. That's not a good employee. In fact, employees like that are generally just a pain in the you-know-what. And for bosses that have their act together, they don't usually last for very long. You see it maybe in your own areas of professions, etc. These types of attitudes that are wrong. Here, Joseph obviously knows how Pharaoh ticks. He knows what makes him click. And he is going to facilitate for his boss, Pharaoh, the best he can to meet these needs. That shows that he understands his position of authority is in a position to serve, whether it's to his own authority or to those under him. So, 34, he knows Pharaoh's personal interest in the affair. Obviously, Pharaoh's made that clear with the personal invitation, and that he will want to personally be involved in getting to know his family, and hence will summon them for an audience. So, obviously, he's giving his brothers a heads up that they will have audience before Pharaoh and will actually be speaking to him. So, 35, then in turn, he grooms his brothers on the appropriate response that would serve in their best interest. In verse 34, that you will say, the phrase that you will say, that is to tutor them, if you will. You got here a situation where you're going before Pharaoh. There is specific political protocol, number one, that one must follow. Countries and businesses recognize these types of things. You just don't go swaggering in like you own the place and things of this nature. You do according to proper protocol. And in that vein, obviously, you need to mind your business in regards to how you speak, the context, and things of this nature. That you will say is simply "Wow, Amar" in the Hebrew. So 36, now it is Joseph's following guidance that gives interpreters pause here as he states, quote, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth until now, both we and our fathers. Ish, Mekena, excuse me, cattle. Hayah, Abed, Men, Nehwarim, Wa'ad, Atah, Gam, Nekanu, Gam, Ad. So, when he asked for their profession, Joseph here uses the term for ranching in general, livestock, which would obviously be inclusive, all inclusive in general. And that they've been doing this their lives, since they've been able to work, and that it obviously is a profession that's been handed down generation to generation in regards to their business. So 38, now some have suggested that Joseph is asking his brothers to be less than honest. In other words, they take it and they compare it to the fact of the prejudice of the Egyptians in general in regards to shepherds, and hence to avoid even bringing up being a shepherd because it might ruffle some feathers, if you will. And hence in that way, being really less than honest, even though it's not completely dishonest because they are ranchers. 39, yet the brothers' response, as we will see, when actually confronted by Pharaoh, is not, quote, men of livestock, Mekinah, end quotes, but shepherds, are Ra'ah to Son in chapter 47, verse 3, when he asked him, what is your occupation? So they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. So 40, that Joseph's words are not the exact words that they are to speak. Then it must be Joseph's intentions behind the words that the author is conveying. So the apparent discrepancy is that the brothers disregard his instruction, and they go against his advice. Joseph is operating a little bit under fear here or whatever, trying to sidestep the issues. I'm not buying it. What is going on here is using language that in no uncertain terms conveys a certain idea intact on their own part in regards to addressing Pharaoh. And that is point 41. That is, the brothers are not to flaunt or express their profession in a pompous way, but to simply and calmly express it as a matter of business. Some people love to brag about their profession, you know, rather than recognize that God's blessings behind them and things of this nature. And we're not saying that it's not cool to have certain professions or anything of this nature. But you run across people like that in the business world. I was in the business world long enough to see it too often. Well, I'm this, I'm that, you know. People can be condescending, etc. Joseph is instructing them here to be low-key in regards to this. That is because it does become offensive to those around them. So 42, in other words, they had no desire, the brothers, in going around and advertise their occupation to be to the world around them. You don't go out and when you know that certain things may vibrate people around you, offensive to them, and throw it in their face. So he doesn't want them to come off to Pharaoh as this type of personality or agenda in regards to their persons. And it has to do with business. It's a good business tactic in and of itself. They're not going to be troublemakers. 43, that simply doing business is part of the equation, is expressed in the Hebrew prepositions bet avur, meaning by means of business, end quote. It's simply translated with the word that in the New American Standard English, as we brought out in the parsing when we went through this. So 44, so a better translation in verse 34 in part is, as they explained that they are keepers of livestock, both we and our fathers, would be by means of business, then you will live in the land of Goshen. As awkward as that may seem to you, that's the idea that is being conveyed. So Joseph here is simply trying to tell them, you don't have to be dishonest, but don't flaunt this in front of Pharaoh. Because otherwise, it may come back and bite you later on in regards to your business. To go out and be advertising and put him on the defensive immediately off the bat. So 45, the Hebrew phrase here is intended to tie together the thoughts of introducing the brothers' profession along with its benefit for Egypt by settling in the land of Goshen. Bad Eretz Goshen. The livestock, in other words, to present yourself as those who can provide a food source, if you will, in regards to Egypt. So you don't have to go around bragging about it. Just be straightforward, humble, but you don't have to speak it in shame. See, that's tact. That doesn't mean that you're shameful in regards to certain things. I mean, as a pastor-teacher, I run across this situation quite often. People want to know what you want to do. And I know the general reaction that comes from the cosmos when you tell them. So I don't sit around and just, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I mean, whatever. No. With all humility, I'm a pastor. And leave it at that. Because most people, I mean, to me, it's just... It vibrates me. And all of a sudden, they start treating you different. What? You know? I mean, if I'm on duty, that's one thing. But if you're not, you're just a person in the profession. You know. But anyway, that's my own example that I can draw from in regards to trying to convey to you what's going on here. So the Hebrew phrase again, by means of business, is intended to tie together the thoughts of introducing the brothers' profession, shepherds by means of business, along with the benefit for Egypt to live in the land of Egypt by settling in the land of Goshen. On top of that, in a rural area separated from the mainline civilization. So 46, if this tract of land in Goshen, along with your unassuming persona and occupation, is the right combination, then, is revealed in the final clause. For every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians, ki to eba, Egyptians ko ra'ah tzon. 47, this prejudice is historically validated in that certain Egyptian monuments have shepherds depicted as despised castes in society. In general archaeology, historians have found engravings that so depict them as such. 48, the translation loathsome is the same Hebrew word to eba, used of Egyptians eating with the Hebrews in Genesis 43:32, and is translated otherwise as abomination, in quotes, throughout the Old Testament, especially when it deals with God and his attitude towards evil, sin, and things of this nature, reversionism. And we saw the word used in regards to the Egyptians as the brothers accompanied Joseph for the dinner party at his place, and his staff obviously ate with them, and they did not sit with them because they were Hebrews, and to them that was an abomination to eat with them. So it's a prejudice that is brought about, as most prejudices are, by disorientation. This application in regards to spiritual realities of the truth. And that is that it finds its basis generally in an ideological or religious context. So 49, the prejudice is not as many gloss over as simply a professional quirk. Pick whatever profession that some society may look down upon. The different caste systems that are often practiced not only by some governments but by society in its just attitude. You know, that somehow one profession is way over and beyond all other professions and things of this nature. These people that hold these positions can be even more stupid than normal people in society often. So many just gloss this over. That's just the Egyptians. They don't like shepherds. They don't like pig farmers. You know, cattle ranchers. Things of this nature. 50, as we documented in the analysis of chapter 43, when this word was used back then. The basis of prejudice is that Egyptian paganism considered animals sacred, as recorded in Exodus 8:26. Again, Moses completely in tune with regards to the Egyptian culture, based on his own part, his own position. Verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God within the land of Egypt." But Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians." What do they sacrifice? Sheep, cattle. See, why is that an abomination to the Egyptians? Because they tended to deify these things, like some cultures do in regards to cattle still today. Dung beetles and things of this nature, all the crazy stuff out there in the world. And you don't engage in Christianity to vibrate people. You need to be sensitive to people around you. You're in a certain culture, they practice certain things. You don't go out and, it's predominantly Muslim culture. You don't go out with your Christian flag and the cross on it and run up and down the street. Don't be an idiot. It's the old saying, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do, or whatever. You know, you got our whole society is based on the freedom to do so, but you know how it goes. So, if we sacrifice what is an abomination, continue the verse, to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? Which can be a real hazard for the prejudice of some people. But note how these prejudices tend to originate often, and that is through religious and ideological beliefs. One of the differences in regards to Christianity as compared to some religions out there is that we don't chase after or try to promote aggressive type of behavior. We're a passive ideal of thought. Christianity is versus some religions. Do I need to name them? No, you can figure it out for yourself. 51, that the profession itself was not the real source of irritation here is mitigated, as ranching was a part of Pharaoh's enterprises that is mentioned in verse 6 of chapter 47 as Pharaoh legalizes their settlement there in Goshen. And at the end, he says, "If you know any capable men among them, as they tell them that they're shepherds, then put them in charge of my livestock." So, obviously, Pharaoh is a cut above those who are still steeped in pagan Egyptian paganism. But still, this people just start to assume certain things, and they don't really investigate and look at all the other aspects that one may plug in to determine the actual core of truth that's going on. And it's not just a societal situation. It was a religious ideology that promoted this. And they didn't want people, these nomadic herdsmen, growing the animals that they worshiped and sacrificing them to their god, see. All right, 52. So Joseph's choice here, a real estate in Goshen, takes on another level of logic as best suited for his family. A, it provides a location aloof from mainline society and their prejudices, avoiding potential conflict. B, yet is close enough to make available a food commodity for society by providing meat, if so needed. C, it allows the family to maintain financial stability of their own, on their own, apart from mainline society. D, the Hebrews and Egyptians can practice their religious worship without stepping on toes. E, more importantly, Jacob and family can continue their former worship, remaining separated from the Egyptian cosmos, from the Egyptian world, and the influence that may come into it. The idea of separation. We practice it in our own venue as a local assembly. That's why we're not part of denominationalism. We're separated from that, see. Remain aloof of being involved and tied up in regards to peoples, etc., that might influence us negatively in regards to God's plan for our life. 53, the brothers' emphasis to Pharaoh that their professions have been, quote, from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, end quote, is designed to further remove any doubt that they are in the land for any other ulterior reasons. This is what we do. We've always done it. Don't have to worry about us trying to take advantage of the Egyptian society in any inscrupulous way, you know, etc. 54, point out the spiritual advantages here. So the spiritual advantage as to Joseph's tact in this case includes, A, it ensures the isolation of the Jews, enabling them to retain their own heritage and culture. B, he utilizes Egyptian prejudice to their advantage in this regards. They don't like people like us, so I'm placing this way over here so we don't get in their face. See, the Jews would not be contaminated by Egyptian religion. D, they avoid being absorbed by an otherwise pagan society. 55, all in all, Joseph in his choice of Goshen has provided the best case scenario for both Pharaoh and his family. Pharaoh and Joseph's family is the idea here. 56, in essence, the Jews will operate as a micro society in the Egyptian culture, benefiting both parties. 57, on Pharaoh's part, he will show himself above the normal prejudice of Egyptian society. 58, as alluded to earlier, he will not only back Joseph 100%, but open doors for any worthy to participate in personal service to the throne, as we pointed out, chapter 47, verse 6. All right, our second class is reserved for our annual business meeting. So we'll close out here with a word of prayer. We'll have our usual break, and then we'll resume in that vein. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.